I just want to begin our time together by really and truly expressing that I'm thankful that you're here, thankful that we get to spend this time together. I hope you have your Bibles open. I appreciate Brother Jesse reading for us that beautiful passage, one of my favorite paragraphs in Scripture there, Titus chapter 2. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a moment, but I want you to be turning into 2 Peter. 2 Peter is where we have been over the last several weeks on Sunday night together. 2 Peter 1, we've spent a lot of time here. We're growing, we're adding, we're seeking to mature. As he says in 2 Peter 1, that there are a number of things that we're seeking to add to our lives. He says, if these are yours, and if they are growing, and they are being nourished, if they are flourishing in your life, that you will never have to fear, never have to worry. So we've gone through this process. We continue adding. We continue supplementing. We believe that God is. That's the foundational idea. We believe that God is, and we trust that He rewards those who seek Him. We seek to be like Jesus and treat others the way that He would treat them. We want to treat people the way Jesus would treat people. We seek to order our lives around the will of God. We want to grow in knowledge, but we don't want to become conceited in our knowledge. We want to grow in knowledge, but we don't want to abuse the knowledge once we have it. Look at 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 5. He says, for this very reason, so that we can add those great promises, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. So in other words, add to your knowledge self-control. That's where we are tonight. As created beings, hear me when I say this and understand this. As created beings, we have been created by God to feel. He expects us. He's created us in such a way so that we have not just hearts that pump blood, but we have the kinds of hearts that feel and experience, and we become happy and we become sad and we are emboldened and we are scared. He expects us to feel. Feeling is not wrong. That's human. That's the way God made us. But there remains expectations. There remains expectations of what is proper, what is godly behavior. There's consequences whenever we ignore those expectations. Are we to be in control? Yes, we're to be in control. Demonstrate self-control. But are we to be unfazed and untouched by the realities and the circumstances of life? No. We're to be people who feel, live real lives. He just says, be in control. Add to your faith virtue. Add to that virtue knowledge. And add to that knowledge self-control. The text tonight, as it has been for weeks, is 2 Peter 1, but we had Brother Jesse read from Titus 2, and I want you to see there's a very logical explanation as to why we had Titus 2, 11 and following read. I hope that you saw that everything there in that passage of Titus 2 is connected to Jesus, right? You shouldn't be surprised. I asked that question, what was that passage about? Your default answer, Bart, that was about Jesus. Yes. We're going to talk about self-control and what should our self-control be connected to? What should our self-control emulate? What's the answer? Jesus. And in Titus 2, 11 through 14, Titus 2, 11 through 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus not only brings salvation, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all man. It tells us He brings salvation. That's not all it says. It also says that when Jesus came, when Jesus Christ appeared in the flesh, He brought teaching, He brought instruction, He brought expectations, and He left behind an example. He led by example. Here's something you should know about Jesus. On the long, long list of things that you know about Jesus, one of the items on that long list of things that you know of Jesus should be this. Jesus never, ever asks us to do what we can't do. Let me say that one more time. Jesus doesn't ask us to do things we can't do. If He asks us to do something, if He demands of us that we do something, guess what? We can do it. It's doable because of Him and His strength. But also, if Jesus asks us to do something, guess what? He will never, ever ask you to do something He wasn't Himself first willing to do. Whatever He asks of you to do, He has done first. Whatever He asks you to do, He has been willing to walk that walk before you. And so it demonstrates that there in Titus 2, 11 through 14. Let's look at that one more time just to have it fresh in our minds. If you're not already at Titus 2, I'm turning there. Maybe I can encourage you to turn there also. Titus 2, 11, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. Notice this, verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And He's also training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. He's training us by the things He did, by the things He said. Jesus the Christ trains us to be self-controlled. And so what we do now in that demonstration of self-control, we are now waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that one who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us for Himself a people for His own possession, those people who are zealous for good works. So He's our example in everything, even in self-control. So what we're going to do tonight, our plan tonight for the next few minutes, is to look at four different examples, four different situations, four different circumstances in the life of Jesus Christ. We could have picked a great number, I guess, but I want to highlight four times in the life of Jesus where He experienced things that would have absolutely triggered in you and me not just certain feelings, but actions. And I want you to see the way Jesus reacted. I want you to see, read these accounts again, accounts you've read many times before, but I want you to read them this time with eyes that say, I'm looking to You, Jesus, to show me, to demonstrate to me this concept of self-control. Because He does it with grace and compassion and power. He does it just exactly the way we would expect the Son of God to do. So let's start by turning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to see Jesus demonstrate self-control in the wilderness. That time when He was tempted by the devil. There's three different occasions recorded here in Matthew 4. It starts like this, Matthew 4, 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came and said to Him, if You're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Would you have to be 40 days hungry before that became a pretty significant temptation? I mean, I could make all kinds of jokes here, but I'm telling you, it would not be anywhere near that for me. I'm more like Esau, who just went an afternoon without something to eat and is willing to trade away everything, right? Jesus is 40 days hungry. And so you just begin to feel the significance of how this is a very real temptation. Oh, you're starving, aren't you? You can't go another minute, can you, without having something to eat? Well, you're so powerful. Here's an idea. Turn those stones to bread. You can satisfy your hunger like that. You recall what Jesus says. It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's what happens. The devil says, look, give in to your appetites. After all, you're feeling how human you are here. This is how you were made, Jesus of Nazareth. Give in to your appetites. It's what humans do. I can identify with that. Appetites can be difficult to curb and control. It's easy to fall into the trap of just saying something like, well, that's just who I am. But that doesn't have to be the case. Whether it's saying no to just something like food at the table or really and truly something much more intimate. Saying no when in a compromising position with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Don't put yourself in those situations. Have the courage, have the strength, have the self-control to walk away before it's too late. Don't fall for the devil's lie that that's just who you are. You're just a human. This is the way you've been made. Just give in to those appetites. They're normal. That's the devil's lie. The Lord said, no, you don't give in to every appetite that you have. If it means disgracing and disobeying and rebelling against the God of heaven. The second one looks like this. The devil then took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, look, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down. For you know, I've read the Bible too, and I know that it's written that he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He says, look, Jesus of Nazareth, you've made some awfully big claims. I've heard about who you are supposed to be. Son of God, prove it. Jump down from this high place here, because what I know the Bible says is if you are the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, you'll be well taken care of. Before you get anywhere near to being in danger, you'll be swept away. You'll be taken care of. Prove that you're the Son of God. You know, isn't it the case that oftentimes our mouths can get us into trouble? We make claims that are exaggerated, and then we got to dig ourselves, you know, further and further into these holes to keep up with the story. But with Christ here, it's not just a claim. With Christ here, this is not an exaggeration. He truly was the Son of God. If you look at Matthew 3, verse 17, the voice from heaven, after Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, the voice from heaven, the Father himself says, this is my beloved Son. This is the Son of God. This is the one with whom I am well pleased. To question that, for the devil to stand here in front of Jesus and to question that was blasphemy. How easy would it have been for Jesus to say, fine, watch this. You're about to be really, really impressed. You're about to see something the likes of which you couldn't even imagine. Watch this. I would have been tempted to have done that. I can be put in a place where I can be goaded, right? Can't you? Well, you've made some pretty big claims. Won't you prove how good a golfer you are? Won't you prove how good a whatever it might be that you really are? Show me. I'm sure it would have been a magnificent sight to behold, to see Jesus have taken that step from that high place and watched the host of heaven. Wouldn't that have been amazing? But it not only would have been unnecessary, it would have been sinful had he done that. He says, this is his answer. Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test me. When it has been said who I am, when I've made a claim to who I am, don't test me. Submit to me. And then the third one goes like this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed Jesus all the glory of these kingdoms. And the devil said to him, Jesus, all these kingdoms I will give to you if you will just fall down and worship me. Again, here's what's being said. He says, Jesus, I know you want to be king. I know that what you've come here for is to be king. I also know that what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go through some terrible pain in order to accomplish this feat of becoming king. And so what I'm offering you is the crown without the cross. Doesn't that sound nice? Isn't that tempting to get the crown without the cross? It's what I would want. I would want the crown without the cross, the accolades, the glory, without all the pain. What we are called upon to do, what you and I are called upon to do as New Testament Christians, is we are called on to choose Jesus Christ, even if it means suffering. We're called upon to choose Jesus rather than taking the easy way out. Be reminded, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. In my estimation, choosing the path with less pain, that's the obvious choice. That's the easy choice. But that's why obedience is often very difficult. Like we looked at this morning in Hebrews 12 with verses 16 and 17, we peeked into the life of Esau. We saw there that turning away from Christ and to the world sometimes might be the temporary relief from our problems. It might mean just a little bit of relief from pain for a moment, but it also means giving up something that's infinitely more precious. If you trade away something that's just of little consequence, or trade for that which is little consequence and trade away that which is eternally valuable, that's just ridiculous. So in spite of what Jesus might have felt, Jesus demonstrated masterful self-control when he told Satan, this is the way he reacted. Jesus said in verse 10, "Be gone, Satan. Get out of my face. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus demonstrated self-control to such a degree, so masterfully, so perfectly. In every one of those occasions, the devil knew just exactly what to do, what to say, where to put him to really stress, to really turn the screws to see, will you demonstrate self-control? Will you be the one that there's the claims made that you're the grace of God that's appeared to save all, and what you've come to do is demonstrate self-control for the rest of the world, to train, instruct, lead. Will you do it? So the question for me, for you, becomes, will we be so bold? Will we be so in control that we would tell the enemy the same thing? When we are put in just that spot, will we say, get away from me? Here's what Scripture says. Here's what I will do. Here's what God demands. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what I will do. Jesus showed amazing self-control in the wilderness, and he's our example. Secondly, flip over to Mark chapter 3, if you would. I need to do these examples quicker. We'll be here all night. Mark 3, real quick, verse 1. Mark 3, 1. Again, he entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus. Here's what you need to know. Here's the setup. The people that are watching, they don't care about how powerful Jesus is. They don't care about how smart Jesus is. They're really unconcerned if he's telling the truth when he says he's the Son of God. This crowd has no interest in the real power of Jesus. They're not really concerned what he's really teaching. What they're doing is they're just waiting to pounce because they can't wait to destroy him. They're watching Jesus to see if he will heal this man because it's the Sabbath day. And they're watching specifically so they can accuse him. So verse 3. So Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he says to the crowd as the man is standing there with him, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" And they don't answer. They're silent. They know that they're the ones put in the trap. So he looked around at them. Note this. Jesus looked at them with anger. He grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he turns to the man and he says, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately. And it doesn't say they went out and wept. It doesn't say they fell down at Jesus and pleaded with him to forgive them. It says they went out then and held counsel with the Herodians against him about how to destroy him. How tempting must it have been for Jesus to just unload on these guys? From a human perspective, look at that. He looks around at them and he says, "Tell me, is it lawful to heal or to hurt, to give life or to kill? Tell me." And they won't answer because they've got these hard, dark, ugly hearts. All they want to do is hurt and harm, not heal. And as he looks around at them with anger, you know, it wouldn't have been surprising. In fact, it'd be expected. if we're just reading about a man here, if we're not reading about the Son of God, if we're just reading about a man here, and it says, and he looked around on them and was so angry, you know what the next thing we expect it to say? And man, he just let them have it. But Jesus, in his self-control, even though he was angry, he turns to the man and says, let's see your hand. Can you imagine? Make no mistake, it's as plain as it can be. Jesus is angry. But the difference between him and me, the difference between him and the rest of us, is self-control. He was angry. He did not like what he saw when he peered into their hearts. But he turned to the man and said, let's see your hand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Few things are easier than just giving in to anger. It strikes very often just so quickly, just like as quick as you can snap your fingers, you move from just being pleasant and whistling and having a great day to being flipped a switch and, man, look out, don't get in my way. It's easily unleashed. That's the way many, many people are. But the sign of maturity is not never getting angry. The sign of maturity is to control that emotion and make it work for you to the glory of God. In other words, we say, like always, look to Jesus. He became grieved. He became upset. He was not happy with the hearts of these people. But his response was to heal someone rather than harm someone. Look to Jesus in the synagogue about self-control. Thirdly, go with me to Matthew 26. Let's run to the Garden of Gethsemane very quickly. A couple of different things happening here in the garden. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 38. Jesus says to the disciples there in the garden, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face. He prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you couldn't watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He came and found them again sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying with the same words again, listen to this. He's again upset. He's again hurting. He's again sorrowful. He's again praying in sadness and despair. When real, heavy, hurtful sadness sets in, it's easy to give up. Self-control is seen here in the decision and the courage to press on, to keep trusting. Jesus was hurting. It's plain. He says it several times. I am sorrowful. I am in very real distress here. He was hurting, but he kept trusting. He demonstrated self-control in this kind of way where he said, even if it means my death, even if it means my sorrow, I keep trusting. That was his demonstration of self-control. But it doesn't end there. You go down now to that next paragraph. Read this time at about, we'll just read verse 53 here. After Peter had cut the ear off of Malchus, at verse 53, Jesus says, do you think that I couldn't appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Here's the situation. The soldiers have come. The enemy has arrived. Judas, the betrayer, has arrived and has kissed him, has given him away. The enemy's there with their clubs and their swords and their torches, and they're going to take him to certain death. If you knew that your betrayer was at hand, someone that you had invested so much time in, someone that you had shown so much love to, and then they so callously turned you in, and you also knew that surrounding you was your enemy, the very people who were going to take you to your death, How would you react? Well, Jesus reacts this way. He says, I could have called 72,000 angels to come defend me. If a legion's about 6,000, he says, I could have called 12 of them. You do the math. He could have called some 72,000 angels. You know, that's just a big number. He could have said, he says this, I could have called all the angels I would have ever needed that would have just wiped you out in a moment had I made that decision. I could have snapped my fingers, raised my hand, raised my eyebrows, thought the thought. I could have done whatever I wanted to do, and you would be obliterated. How easy would that have been for him? How tempting would that have been for him? I would have been tempted. I would have been tempted routinely in the 30 years of the life of Jesus, especially in those last 3 years of his ministry. I would have been tempted to have done things to these people who treated him so shamefully. But when someone threatens you, when someone threatens me, what do? You see, Jesus had his eye on the big picture. He knew the plan, how he was being counted on. And so it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Sadness and despair, those things are powerful. No one should ever make light of this with a simple, oh, just keep your chin up. Please don't say that to someone who's hurting. That belittles the reality of their pain. But we are called upon to show self-control. We're called upon to trust even when our hearts are heavy. Anger is powerful. The easy thing to do is to explode, but we're called upon to show self-control. To be emotional without being sinful, we're to look to Jesus. And that brings us to the final example. Of course, you knew we would end here, the cross. Read these words with me in Matthew 27, beginning at verse 37. Matthew 27, 37. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two of the robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those who passed by, they didn't just quietly keep to themselves. They derided him. That means they taunted him. Laughed, made fun, wounded with their words. They derided him, wagging their heads. You know somebody's really getting into it when they wag their head. And they are so bold, so callous, so ugly in their taunts of Christ that it's not enough just to say a few things. They're giving it some very serious body language too. They said, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Come on, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes, the elders, everyone's getting in on it. They all mocked him, saying, well, he saved others. Can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Well, let him come down from the cross. If he does that, if he hops down off that wicked cross, then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If the Father even really desires him. How cutting would that have been? Looks to me like the Father doesn't care anything about this guy. If the Father really loved this guy, he wouldn't let him go through this. Let God deliver him if God even cares. I don't think God even cares. Do you? Because didn't he the one who said, before he said, I am the Son, he claimed to be the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him, they also reviled him in the same way. Now we've just read it together. And I know you've read it a number of times before. Personally, I've read these accounts countless times, and I still can't really imagine the scene. I can't imagine all the paradoxes that go with this. The ugliness and the beauty of the cross. The power as well as the weakness that's being demonstrated. The divinity as well as the humanity that's here. All of these things converging here in this one place. How the people are just being so horrible. The very, very worst of humanity is coming to the surface here. And yet in the face of all this, Luke tells us in Luke 23:34 that Jesus says, in the midst of this scene, Jesus says, forgive them. How could he do that? Why didn't he just say, destroy them, silence them, make them stop? Why didn't he say that? I know one answer is love. Because he loves you, he loves me, that's why he didn't ask the Father to silence them. But the answer tonight that we see is this, self-control. I would have pleaded with the Father to silence them. We read about the psalmist, and numerous times the psalmist says, my enemies have surrounded me, God, please make them stop. Can you imagine this scene, the way he's being treated? The one who did nothing but show love and compassion is being shown nothing but hatred and scorn. And yet he shows such perfect self-control. Look to Jesus on the cross when you want to understand 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control. The self-control looks just like Jesus. When our feelings and our emotions well up from within us, and they will, what will we do? When we have opportunity to give to the devil or give to Jesus, what will we do? The Lord says he knows what the growing, maturing Christian will do. The growing, maturing Christian will demonstrate their faith. They will demonstrate their Christ-like virtue. They will demonstrate their knowledge, and they will demonstrate their self-control. I assure you, you will be challenged soon. Are you ready? What will you do? The plea from God through Peter in 2 Peter 1 is for us to make every effort to add self-control to our lives. When you're feeling challenged, when you are seeking a way, seeking a path to follow, to be a person of self-control, look to Jesus. Whether it's on the cross, or in the garden, or in the synagogue, or in the wilderness, look to Jesus. We offer the invitation now. It may be the way in which you need to demonstrate self-control is by finally overcoming your fear. Because self-control is about dealing with what's in here and making the actions out here proper. And if you're stuck to, if you're glued to your chair because the feelings inside are causing you too much fear to make the admission you need to make, to make the request you need to make the trek you need to make to follow Jesus Christ into the tomb and to be resurrected to new life, if it's the case that your self-control is keeping you bound up, then this is the opportunity to begin anew. Add to the knowledge that you have the self-control that Jesus demands while together we stand and sing.
Thank you. not had an earlier opportunity to take of the Lord's Supper, it's been left prepared. Let's sing two verses, number 332, as you do. If you make your way to the front three pews, and be served. King of my life, I crown thee now.
Let us bow. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this hour, gathered around Your table for these that are about to partake. As we've just sung, may we ever, never forget the love that You had for us in sending Your Son. As we reflect upon His body with this bread, which it represents, may we remember the suffering that He went through because of our sins. Be with these that partake of this at this time. Christ's name. Amen.
Me, please. Our dear Father in heaven, we continue our prayer, thanking You for this cup, which to us represents the blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. Father, we ask that You be with each and every one who's about to partake of this, that they examine themselves and do so in a way and manner that's well-pleasing in Your sight. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Bow again. Father, at this time we come to thank You for the blessings of this life that You have bestowed upon us. Be with those that give back a portion tonight. May they give as they have purposed in their heart as a cheerful and blessed giver. Thank You again for the blessings. And it's through Your Son we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everyone. gentlemen, for their attendance tonight. It's good to be together to worship our Lord. Well, thank